Today we celebrate the 12th Sunday after Pentecost, and the epistle is taken from the second letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians. Brethren, such confidence we have through Christ towards God, not that we are sufficient to think anything of ourselves as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also hath made us fit ministers of the New Testament, not in the letter, but in the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit quickeneth. Now if the ministration of death engraven with letters upon stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which is made void, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather in glory? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more the ministration of justice aboundeth in glory. Please rise for the Holy Gospel, which is taken from that of St. Luke. At that time Jesus said to his disciples, "Blessed are the eyes that see the things which you see. For I say to you that many prophets and kings have desired to see the things that you see and have not seen them, and to hear the things that you hear and have not heard them. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up, tempting him, and saying, 'Master, what must I do to possess eternal life?' But he said to him, 'What is written in the law? How readest thou?' He answering said, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with thy whole heart and with thy whole soul and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself.' And he said to him, 'Thou hast answered rightly, this do, and thou shalt live.' But he, willing to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' And Jesus answering said, 'A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among robbers, who also stripped him, and having wounded him, went away, leaving him half dead. And it chanced that a certain priest went down the same way, and seeing him, passed by. In like manner also a Levite, when he was near the place and saw him, passed by. But a certain Samaritan, being on his journey, came near him, and seeing him, was moved with compassion. And going up to him, bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and setting him upon his own beast, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 pence, and gave to the host, and said, 'Take care of him, and whatsoever thou shalt spend over and above, I, at my return, will repay thee.' Which of these three, in thy opinion, was neighbor to him that fell among robbers?" But he said, "He that showed mercy to him." And Jesus said to him, "Go, and do thou in like manner." Thus far the words of this Sunday's Holy Gospel. Please be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Ave Maria Purissima. So today, the fathers of the church tell us the spiritual sense of this parable, saying that the man who was wounded refers to mankind, wounded by original sin, that Christ is the Good Samaritan who takes him upon the beast, so to speak, of his humanity, takes him to the inn of the church, feeds him with the sacraments of symbolized by wine and oil, and thus restores life to him with the 2 pence, which signify what he says sums up the whole law, the love of God, and one's neighbor for the love of God. And so we do well to meditate on the reality of original sin. Mankind is born wounded. Okay? We are conceived in original sin, and we bear those wounds and all the 4 cardinal aspects of our nature. Okay? Man consists of a body and a soul. Okay? Our soul has an intellect and a will. Those are wounded with ignorance and selfishness, respectively. And likewise, due to our body, we have emotions, both strong emotions and delectable emotions, which likewise have an inordinate desire towards anger and towards sensuality. Okay? And so we are born with those wounds in our soul, which we call concupiscence, and likewise, what is the death of the soul, namely the loss of sanctifying grace, which is the supernatural life of the soul. So let us get this clear in our minds, that we are not born in a natural state. There is no such thing as a natural man with a natural end and perfectly ordered natural desires. Yet we live in a society which pretends that there does. And this is a great confusion, because what did our Lord tell us? Unless you do penance, you likewise shall perish. And if we as individuals, as well as a society, if we do not do penance to reform our disordered nature, our whole society will likewise perish, which is basically what we're seeing now. We can analyze, really, our modern society is basically man living without acknowledgement of original sin and its consequences. Man taking his tendencies, disordered tendencies, as if they were the natural law. No? How many times have we heard even the most perverse vices justified by the fact that I sincerely feel that way? No? We can trace this back to this current in psychology. I recommend to you an article written many years ago in the Latin Mass magazine recounting the interviewing a Dr. William Colson. He had worked with Carl Rogers in the 60s and 70s and went around preaching the new good news that I'm okay, you're okay. Okay. And he recounts, he repented afterwards and is now a faithful practicing Catholic, from what I understand, but he repented because he said they didn't have knowledge, they didn't include this reality of original sin, that our tendencies aren't necessarily in order. And by preaching this bad news to so many convents and religious orders, he wreaked great havoc and many, many lost their vocations, forgetting the gospel call that he who would come after me, let him deny himself. Okay? And so it's important to have this clear. Again, we avoid the Protestant exaggeration. Luther took it to the point where we are innately corrupt, and even our natural desires are sinful, and there's no hope of just moderation and use of the things of this world because our passions have become innately evil. Okay? That is not our Catholic doctrine. Our desires are good, but we are wounded. Okay? As anyone who's raised a two-year-old can easily and experimentally verify. No, something is wrong. Okay, the terrible twos, what's going on? Doesn't occur amongst animals who don't suffer from original sin and who, following their instincts, are generally fine after a few days or weeks to be on their own. But a human being is very different. Okay, it takes a long time of discipline and upbringing to put our soul in order. In fact, it's a lifelong task, as even the Apostle St. Paul describes it. I detect another law or tendency amongst my members, which inclines me to do what I should not do. Okay? That's the daily battle we have. And so, from a denial of this truth, we live in this perpetual chaos. And this explains very much the disorder of modern society. So, let us review today what the Church teaches, so that it's all clear. Because what the enemy tries to do as well is to undermine truth, which will then change our praxis, change our action, change our moral life. So it was the Council of Trent that defined dogmatically the truths about original sin. Okay, I'll paraphrase some of them. The first statement reminds us that Adam, by disobeying the commandment of God, lost immediately his holiness and the justice in which he had been established, and he incurred through the offense of that prevarication the wrath and indignation of God. He fell captive under the power of the devil, who had the empire of death. Okay, and the second one is the important one I will quote in full, where it says, if anyone asserts that the transgression, and keep in mind this is a negative, they're condemning anyone who would think this way, okay, because it's wrong. If anyone asserts that the transgression of Adam has harmed him alone and not his posterity, and that the sanctity and justice received from God, which he had lost for himself alone and not for us also, or that he, having been defiled by the sin of disobedience, has transfused only death and the punishments of the body into the whole human race, but not sin also, which is the death of the soul, let him be anathema. Okay, so one is declared outside of the Church, having lost the faith, if he holds that. Because the Apostle says, by one man sin entered into the world, and sin by death. And so death passed unto all men, in whom all have sinned. Okay, again, in summary, we inherit not only corporeal death, but also the death of the soul, which is the absence of that supernatural life, sanctifying grace. And then in the following dogma, the Church tells us that if anyone asserts that this sin of Adam, which is one in origin and transmitted to all, is in each one as his own by propagation, not by imitation, is taken away either by the forces of human nature, etc., or denies that infants should be baptized, in short, positively phrased here, that we have this original sin by propagation as descendants from Adam and Eve. It's not by imitation. Okay? You've probably heard the modern theory that original sin is really, you know, when the child grows up and sees sin in society and is influenced and starts to imitate it. That's not original sin. Okay? Original sin is that you're conceived, born with this absence in your soul, this death of the soul, which is original sin, which we have simply by being descendants of Adam and Eve. Of course, it goes on to mention, therefore, the necessity to baptize even infants, okay? And obviously, you can see that this dogma is all tied up with the existence, the historical existence of Adam and Eve, okay? And as there's much confusion on this point, I will tell you exactly what the Church teaches. But what you already know, or should know, by your even coming to Sunday Mass every day, you hear the difference between what the Scripture teaches as historical and what it presents as a parable. For example, today, who was this man? It doesn't say. Because it doesn't necessarily imply that he existed, okay? Or a rich young man. It doesn't mention the place that he lived. It's just a parable. Whereas with Adam and Eve, it mentions where they lived, even though it's hard to exactly identify in this day and age, but over there in the Middle East somewhere. Scientists generally tend to think that the human race spread out from around North Africa, the Middle East area. And likewise, it mentions how long he lived, who his sons and daughters were. It wasn't just Cain and Abel. Genesis 5 mentions that they had many more sons and daughters, okay? And the Jewish tradition holds that they were 33 of each, okay, from whence the human race came. And mentioning in his genealogy, St. Luke in the New Testament traces the genealogy of Christ, the new Adam, the eternal, uncreated Son of God, back to the first created Son of God, namely Adam. Likewise, the reference to Golgotha, you've heard that word before, no? That place on Calvary where our Lord was crucified, the place of the skull, as the evangelist tells us, that refers to the skull of Adam. Okay, this Origen, the most brilliant theologian in the early third century, who wrote on everything and seemed to know everything at the time, although he had certain errors in his theological expositions that were declared such after his death, but he was faithful his whole life through. He tells us, early third century, that's the Jewish tradition amongst the Israelites, that Adam's skull was brought there, his remains were brought there by Shem, son of Noah, and that's where everybody knew his remains were. Okay, that's why you'll see that was accepted into our Catholic tradition. As you see in the Byzantine crosses, almost always had that skull of Adam beneath the cross of our Lord, where our Lord's blood would have ran upon for his redemption. And so, there is the Church tells us, just to make it clear now, when people talk about modern theories of evolution, the Church already addressed this issue in 1950, Pope Pius XII in his encyclical on Humani Generis. And he says that, as the Church had already declared in the early 20th century under St. Pius X, the Pontifical Commission in 1909, of what is to be held as a true historical and literal sense, and what could be a figurative sense. Figurative, for example, mentioning that the 6 days can refer in an improper sense in a certain space of time, as we still use today, in that figurative sense of day. We see that in day 1, 2, and 3, he establishes the heavens, the earth, the waters, or the heavens, the waters, the earth, and then 4, 5, and 6, the inhabitants of those 3 places respectively, okay? That can be taken as 6 ages or periods of time, as certain fathers of the Church have interpreted as well. But what is of a historical sense is that God created of all things out of nothing, quote, among others, the creation of all things wrought by God in the beginning of time, the special creation of man, the formation of the first woman from the first man, the oneness of the human race, the original happiness of our first parents, the command given by God, the transgression through the devil's persuasion under the guise of a serpent, and the casting of our first parents out of that first state of innocence. Okay, I'll put those references up on a link to our sermon on our website. But long story short, then the 50 years or 41 years later, Pope Pius XII then says, well, with regards to a material evolution of his body, that you're free to debate that, whether in those 6 days or forming man from the slime of the earth, he did that through some sort of process. Okay, if it did occur, it would be a proof that God exists. That's the funny paradox to it, that if the greater is coming from the lesser, that doesn't happen naturally, right? That would be absurd, save that God were miraculously intervening to guide this process, okay? But the Pope only says that they present facts, not mere theories in that regard. And so, but he says, what is of Catholic faith is that it obliges us to hold that the souls are immediately created by God. So even if there were some process by which God developed man's body from pre-existing matter, that he became a man when God infused the soul. As, of course, matter cannot give spirit. That's likewise absurd. Nothing can give what it does not have. And so he goes on to then qualify, saying that, so that then God created thus our first parent by putting a soul in his body. And he says, then he goes on to say, when there is a question of another opinion, namely polygenism, namely that we had many first parents, the children of the church by no means enjoy such liberty, for the faithful cannot embrace that opinion which maintains that either after Adam there existed on this earth true men who did not take their origin through natural generation from him as from the first parent of all, or that Adam represents a certain number of first parents. Now it is in no way apparent how such an opinion can be reconciled with that which the sources of revealed truth and the documents of the teaching authority of the Church propose with regard to original sin, which proceeds from a sin actually committed by an individual Adam and which through generation is passed on to all and is in every one as his own. Okay, so we have that point as certain, knowing that faith and reason can never contradict each other, which is why it's very important to have clear what is a faith and what is simply an opinion, okay? Because we do make distinctions, as I just mentioned. If you were to say, for example, no, they were 6 24-hour days, and therefore we can count we can measure the age of the universe as 6,000 years, for example. Well, if that's not a faith, which it's not, the Church hasn't told us that's some dogma of faith, then as a result, people who look at the stars and calculate that it probably took 1 million years for that light to get here will be inclined to reject the faith as something against reason. So if you exaggerate opinions of truths of the faith, as St. Thomas says, don't do that because you expose the faith to the ridicule of unbelievers and you're playing into the same enemy's tactic of trying to propose this false dichotomy or contradiction between reason and faith. And so God is the author of both. There can never be a contradiction. And with the advances of different biological sciences, we're discovering that more and more. In 1987, over 30 years ago, at the University of Berkeley in California, not a traditional Catholic university, they had scientists were studying now the mitochondria that we receive from our mother, okay, just from the female side. And with five different studies from five different geographical locations, not related, they concluded that they all had one common female ancestor. Okay, so if you look up and investigate more on the mitochondrial Eve, as they called her, or the chromosomal Adam, you'll see that science likewise is discovering this truth of our first parents, okay? And so, but what is of faith, what is defined truth, never changes, okay? It was the First Vatican Council in the 19th century, which reminded us that the doctrine of faith, which God has revealed, has not been proposed like a philosophical invention to be perfected by human ingenuity, Rather, it has been delivered as a divine deposit to the spouse of Christ to be faithfully kept and infallibly declared. Hence also that meaning of the sacred dogmas is perpetually to be retained, which our Holy Mother the Church has once declared, nor is that meaning ever to be departed from under the pretense or pretext of a deeper comprehension of them. Let then the intelligence, science, and wisdom of each and all, of individuals and of the whole Church, in all ages and at all times, increase and flourish in abundance and vigor. And thus there is a development in our understanding of the same doctrine. As, for example, when our Lord said, "This is my body," we understand as transubstantiation, just explaining exactly how this substance changes into another substance, namely of his body, even though the accidental appearances remain the same. So there can be a development, but simply in its own proper kind, that is to say, in one and the same doctrine, one and the same sense, one and the same judgment. Okay? And but of course, the heresy of modernism, which is a synthesis of all heresies, continued or sprouted up there in the early 20th century, formally condemned by the Church, which tried to make of all revealed truth simply human opinion, trying in the end to, St. Pius X said, it destroys all religion as such, as it replaces God and God's truth essentially with man and his fallible opinion. So let us then be ever more devoted to studying our faith, to studying our reasons, the reasons that we can give for our faith. We likewise, because without the faith, it's impossible to please God. Okay, if we lose the faith, then we cannot please God. That's the whole moral of this parable, is that we are what we are by the grace of God. Without it, we would be dead by original sin and eternally dead, condemned, okay, to hell for everlasting. And so, and then practically speaking too, to always recall, okay, we have to live with original sin. We're not born naturally. You have to discipline your children as you have to discipline yourself. Unless you do penance, you likewise shall perish. And that's ultimately what will make us happy. As our Lord says, he who seeks to save his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. Okay? We can't pretend to be just super cozy, comfortable Catholics without the cross. There is no Christ without the cross. It's through the cross that we arrive at the resurrection to his glory. And hence, to recall that the love of God is a gift. It's in the end, if we to make the love of God the motivation of all of our actions, okay? The love of God and neighbor for the sake of God. Those are the two pence which will heal our soul, okay? But we can't do that without his grace. It's not simply by human effort. We have to be baptized. We have to go to confession and receive the sacraments frequently. We have to do penance. We have to pray constantly so that this love of God might reign in our hearts. And as our Lord ends the gospel today, this do, and thou shalt live. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.